I wish we could just spend time. No more preaching, just have fellowship. You know, I like that. I like that. There's a real famous Korean Christian singer, and he was at a concert, and he was worshiping, and he was leading praise, and he noticed someone in the middle of the crowd, and this person was worshiping. He was really into worship, but whenever there was fast music, he would slap his face. So he bothered him after so many songs. Like, what in the world? What is this guy doing? Slapping his face. I mean, soul song, he's like raising his hand, he's like really into it. But when the faster music comes on, you know, and he would just slap his face again. So he just had to find out. I mean, the whole time after that, he just threw him off. The whole time he was just going through his songs, number of songs, and then finally, as soon as it was over, he ran to this guy. And he wanted to ask him, what in the world are you doing? Why are you slapping your face in the middle of my concert? When he approached him, he didn't even have to ask because he realized he only had one arm. Woo! He had only one arm. And the only way that he could clap was slapping his face. Now, I tell that story time after time because it reminds us that worship is privilege. It's a way for us to show our affection to God. And you know what? I was just sitting here, and to be honest with you, I didn't want to preach, really. I just want us to just keep singing and singing because I was so blessed. I believe God sent me here. Part of that is for me. I need this moment. I need this healing, a time to spend with you guys. And the fellowship that we had at Pumi, wow. Great restaurant. My goodness, I might have to come back just for that restaurant. Gopchang jjampong. All right? For those of you, it's the pig intestine jjampong. Man, it was great. Enjoyed it. It was awesome. But more so than the food, just there's some fellowship. And this afternoon, I got to meet and sat with Pastor Lee, and he shared with me some of his philosophy and then how God has led me this far. And what a tremendous blessing that you have through your senior pastor who devoted his life for the last close to 40 years right here in this place. And Pastor Lim, one of the KM associate pastor, I guess the only one, right? Only associate pastor. It's just a blessing. I got to spend some time with him this afternoon. And of course, Pastor Isaac, what a blessing he has been. And you guys has been such a blessing to me, and your praise team is just awesome. It's just, you can really sense the Spirit of God moving. And actually, I was crying as I was singing these songs, and really blessed me. So I just want to thank you. Thank you for the time, the opportunity that I get to spend with you. But since I get paid to do what I'm doing, we need to look into the Word of God. Amen. Tonight, let us look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through 31. And if you're following along, once again, I'm using ESV translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through 31. Thou hear the word of God. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gift of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Last night, my message was about abiding in Christ. It begins with Jesus. We all need to learn how to draw closer to Him. I'm not talking about Bible studies. I'm not talking about Sunday worship. I'm not talking about reading books about Jesus, but being really attached to Him, attached to the vine that He is. Why? Because He is the source. He's the giver of life. And we need to learn that regardless of where we are in life, young and old, You have to learn to build your relationship in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, you have to find a way. Maybe in the morning or in the afternoon, in the evening, wherever it is that you designate a time where you are spending time with Him. Abide in Him. Attach to Him. Love that song. Be my everything, right? Someone has mentioned to me that Jesus needs to be cheese on the pizza. You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes toppings and cheese kind of falls over to one side. We don't want that. You need to have even cheese all around the pizza. A slices of your life, right? We designate church, friends, school, computer games, right? Whatever it may be, Jesus needs to be the cheese on top of all the toppings. You know, the foundation. Everything. Be my everything. And allow Him to prune you. Allow Him to nurture you. Realize and experience God working in you and around you. Do you believe that Jesus is working all around you? Do you guys believe that? Truly believe that? Then do you know that? Can you tell me how Jesus is working in your life? Often that is a little difficult, isn't it? If I were to ask you, can you share with me what God has done for you this week? What would you say? Because we proclaim that God is working in our lives, but sometimes we don't feel it. We don't experience it. You know why? Because we're not focused. We're not tuned in the same frequency as God is working. And we have to find ourselves focused on Him, focused on Jesus Christ every day, every morning. This morning we talked about being almost disciple. You really missed it if you missed it this morning. There was a rich young man came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And the Bible says he left distressed. Why? Because he had a lot of possessions. He came this close of being God's disciple. He came this close being number 13 on the disciples of Jesus, but he missed it. Why? Because he focused on his possession. So I talked about almost is not good enough. We have to surrender all to him so that we can fill with God's goodness. I don't have a bottle of water with me tonight, but I told you, in order for God to fill us with his holiness, in order for God to fill us with his goodness, we have to empty out. That's why God wants all of us. Give me all of you so that I can give you something that is much better. And today, we are talking about always. Always. What does this word mean? Always. Pastor Isaac and I, we've been sharing about, talking about what kind of model of church is this church, KCC. We talked about how church could be like a school, right? There's a teacher, and teacher is teaching the students. Or sometimes we talk about church being like a body, right? As we read this evening, we are members. We are instruments of that body. And then there's a shepherd and sheep model, right? Pastor's a shepherd, and all of us are, we're just sheep. Dumb sheep, right? That's all we are. But he says he believes this church, this particular church, goes after model of family. And I agree with that. I agree with that. I really sense that this church is truly a family. Healthy church. I know we all have problems within church, but generally speaking, I think this is a very healthy church. Why? I see generations of believers. Just here in this place, we see some young people, and I can't say old, seasoned. There you go. Seasoned people, right? Right? Veterans here sitting together, and you have good relationship between KM and EM. My goodness, one of the deacons bought us lunch. Woo! I won't mention who, but praise God. Right? That relationship that we have, I think it's great. It's a very good, healthy church. You know, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, sometimes it's pretty easy if we were just by ourselves. Right? You heard the saying, right? If you find a perfect church, don't join that church. Why? Because you'll ruin it. There's no such a thing as perfect church. And I guarantee you, every one of us sitting here have been hurt by someone who was Christian, who is a Christian. However, God wants us to work together. He wants us to put our minds and hearts together and be the church that He wants us to be. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is easy if we are all by ourselves. However, it is difficult. Why? Because He wants us to work together. You know, we learned this from early childhood. Where's Joy? Yeah, early childhood study right there. Right? When you're a baby, everything is focused on you, right? You only care about yourself. You cry. Why? Because you're hungry. You want your diapers to be changed, right? Well, Pastor Isaac's son, Shepherd, he's at that stage, right? He's at that stage. Give me, give me. Me, 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 me. And then what happens? Around 2.5, 3 years of age, when they go to the nursery, daycare, or playground, they realize, uh-oh, there's another little kid like me. And we have to learn to adjust. We have to learn to live together. And from that point on, you realize you're not alone. There's something about us that God has placed together. And you realize that the world doesn't revolve around you. Now, when it comes to church, we have some difficulties because we saw our praise team worshiping on the stage. And often, especially young people, there are a lot of young people here, youth group, praise God. You're in my comfort zone. I like to talk with young people. When we talk about serving in church, we often focus on praise team. So what do? By the time you're junior high or high school, you learn, you pick up an instrument, and try to learn. Why? Because you want to be up there. Because serving in church means being part of the praise team. Right? That's it. What else do you do at church? You sit. Then you sing. You eat food that they provide for you. And then you leave. However, if you recall the verse that I just read to you, it has nothing to do with praise and worship. What kind of things that are mentioned here? He says, first, apostles, second, prophets, teachers, then miracles. Wow, the gift of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues, and people who interpret those tongues, right? So we realize that church is more than just praise team. And maybe this message is not really for you guys, because I see that today, as I was walked in through the door, in the morning, I saw some deacon, I'm sure he's a deacon, he's vacuuming the building. And then I saw another one walking around, wiping things off the wall. And there's a couple of men, I noticed that they're doing the floor, redoing the floor, right? When I was starting college, that was my job. In the evening, I used to clean the floor. So I know all about stripping, floor, waxing. You got to wax about 3 times to get a good shine. And you have to keep maintaining it, right? So now every time I go to Walmart, I look at the floor. And you see a black mark, you know what I do? I go and wipe it. You can wipe it off with your shoes. You know that? Those black streaks that people leave behind. But I notice. And I don't know. I assume that they're members of the church. No one's really paying them to do it. But they come Saturday, devoting their time doing the floor. And I found out today that every Sunday you guys feed, or the church feeds 500-600 people every Sunday. And who does that? The members. You don't hire people to cook. You have members, cell groups rotating every Sunday cooking. Not only that, they clean and they do dishes and take care of the church. And you think, you grew up in this church, so that is normal. No, that's not normal. Many churches, they don't do that. They just order Subway every Sunday. Right? They bring Dunkin' Donut every Sunday. That's about it. Oh, and then they say, oh, we are EM. We are young. We don't do that kind of stuff. The KMs do it, right? We're young. There's that struggle between KM and EM. I've seen many churches like that. Oh, KMs, they don't understand about EM. And the EM, the KMs are like, oh, EMs, those little, what in it, the children, EM. I was sharing with Deacon John back there. I said, my previous church, we had EF members who are in their 70s with grandkids. They're EM. And many of them are in 40s and 50s. And you know what? Your church, 10, 15, 20 years from now, that's where you will be. Right? That's where you will be. I never call young people the future of the church. No, you are the church. You are currently a member of this church. And before you know it, you'll be in college. Before you know it, you'll be adults making money and hopefully giving more than $1 a Sunday, right? Right? And then you will be the leaders of this church. But if you go back and read the passage that I just read to you, verse 31, it says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. It's not about prophesizing. It's not about teaching or miracles and gift of healing, helping, and administrating all these things. But he says, verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. What a funny way to end the chapter, isn't it? Paul wrote this, and he just ends, he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, let me ask you, just to check if you guys are awake this evening, what comes after 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 13, that's right. Chapter 13 comes after chapter 12. And what is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about? Love. That's right, love. So let me read to you what he says. Paul ends by saying, I will show you a still more excellent way, okay? He's talking about something that is greater than prophecy, something greater than the apostles and teaching and all these things that he has mentioned. Here's something more excellent. Verse 1, chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. There is that word again. Abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So Paul is saying, remember, if the Bible repeats itself, you need to circle that word. The word that's mentioned over and over in chapter 13 is the word if. Simple word, if. If. If you are doing whatever that you are doing in church, this healthy, vibrant church, if you are doing whatever that you are doing without love, it's meaningless. So the word always means you need to do it always with love. With love. Why does love matter? Verse 13, why does it say that love is greater than faith and hope? Do you know why? Because love is meant for someone else. Love affects others. Church can do a lot without love, right? Church can have worship without love. Church can serve lunch without love. Church can do all kinds of things without love. But the reason why God left us here on this earth after we are saved is because He wants us to be light and the salt in this darkened world. And how do we do that? By sharing the love of God with others by loving them. I wonder why sometimes. Why didn't God just once save me, just take me to heaven? Because this world is... I mean, the heaven is far better than this world, right? Why are we here? What's our purpose? This is why. As a church, as we abide in Christ, as we become more and more like Jesus Christ and becoming his follower is becoming the disciple of Jesus Christ, we realize the very purpose for us being here is to love one another. To love one another. You know, I didn't understand this until later in my life. And I didn't plan this, but as I was talking to Pastor Isaac, I think I want to share my testimony with you a little bit. Testimony a little bit. And I grew up in pastor's home, pastor's kid. I don't really have a dramatic story. I wasn't a drug addict or, you know, bad kid. I was pretty normal kid. You might even say nerdy. Just study, right? Played sports. Just typical kid. But one thing that I didn't like was how my father was treated by other church members. I didn't like that. So I made a determination. I said, you know what? I will never be a pastor. That's the last thing that I'll do. I'll just be a normal, just lay person. I'll go to church. I'll worship you. I'll serve you. But I'm not going to be your pastor. In fact, when I went to college, I was a math major. I started out as a math major. I wanted to be an actuary. Actuary, yes. Why? Because you don't have to deal with people. You stand or sit behind a computer and you just punch in numbers and you predict how the stock market's going to go and how the bank's going to, you know, work out. So that's what I wanted to do. And plus, you make a lot of money. You do. And nowadays, I have some actuary friends. They can travel the world as long as they got their laptop. They can do their work anywhere. Man. And I missed it. So I wanted to be an actuary. So by second year, I was studying all these math courses. I hated it, but you know, being Korean, I was a little ahead of other people. So I was pretty good at it. I hated it, but I was good at it. After my second year of college, I came back home to visit my parents in Korea. And then I had a dream. A vision, you may say. God revealed the picture of myself. I had a calculator in this pocket, different colors of pens, mechanical pencil, right? And I was sitting on a desk looking at a screen. And just not an audible voice, but just felt like Lord is telling me, is that really what you want to do for me? Is that really what you want to do for me? And then a few weeks later, I was sitting. It was hot. My church back home in Korea did not have air conditioning. And I was sitting in the choir loft because, you know, I was part of the choir, pastor's kid. And if you need to sing bass, you got to sing bass at a choir. So I was sitting there, to be honest, half asleep. It was so hot. I was half asleep. And my father was preaching. And he was preaching on Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And the word living sacrifice just kind of kept coming back and over and over. I don't remember the sermon, but I just remember those two words, living sacrifice, over and over. So I came back home and over, living sacrifice, living sacrifice, living sacrifice. So I just broke down and said, God, I don't know what you want me to do. I have no clue. But I want to be that living sacrifice that you want. So I was talking to my mother. We were talking and I told my mom, I said, Mom, I don't know. I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm 21, and you know, I look back at myself when I was 21, I'm like, man, that was a baby, right? But back then, I was like, Mom, I'm 21, and I have no clue what I want to do, right? And my mother said, hey, you always like music. Why don't you go take some music courses? I was at Liberty, so, okay. And my roommate at that time, Dean Pryor, he was a saxophone major. So I said, oh, I can hook you up with some of our music teachers. So he introduced me to Mrs. Mathis, Dr. Sandra Mathis. She's with the Lord now. But it was funny because her husband was a math professor. So I had him as my linear algebra or something, and then she was my music professor. And she said, "Hey, have you ever studied music?" I said, "I took piano lesson in Korea for 1 year." Right? So I said, "Okay." She opened up a music, and she asked me, "Can you play this?" And those of you who take piano lessons in Korea, it was Sonatina number 4. Sonata, I don't know, number 4. It's a music that you know. Everybody knows how to play it. So I played it. And her eyes opened up. She was like, "Wow, how can you play this? You only had 1 year of lessons." Like, come on, every Korean knows how to play this. And then she asked me, "Do you know solfege?" "You mean do re mi fa sol la si do?" "No, do re mi fa sol la ti do." "Oh yeah, I know that." She gave me a piece of music. "Can you sing this in solfege?" It was Amazing Grace. Sol do mi do mi re do ra sol sol do mi do mi la sol. She was like, "How do you know that?" "Hey, you go to Korea, man. Everybody knows how to do that in Korea." So basically, on that spot, she gave me a credit for Music Theory 1. She said, "Hey, you're good enough. You don't need to take Music Theory 1. So I was placed in Music Theory 2. And then she says, "You need to pick a major." She said, "You should be a piano major." I said, "Okay, I'll be a piano major." 1 year of lesson, okay? 1 year of lesson. So the class began, I go see a piano professor, and finally he realized how terrible I am. Because I only basically knew how to play that one song, Sonatina number 4. And he's giving me like Beethoven, Chopin. I'm like, "There's no way I can play this kind of stuff." Of course, Pastor Isaac, he can play all that. But at Liberty, if you want to major in music, you got to have a major in music and a minor instrument. I don't know how to play any other instrument. So I say, "Okay, what are my options?" "Oh, take voice lesson." "Okay." So I go in and I meet this voice professor, Dr. Aaron Compley. He's 6'6". He sang at Metropolitan Opera. When he went to college, he had 4 scholarships: basketball, baseball, golf, and music. And he decided to do music. He drives Harley Davidson motorcycle. "Very good, boys. Hi, Samuel." After 1 semester of lesson with him, my voice changed. I became almost like an operatic singer. So my major became voice. So my 3rd year in college, I became a music student, from math to music, from piano to voice. And from that point on, I was involved in school, traveling, singing, Tim. God gave me scholarship. I didn't have to pay tuition. My goodness. God opened the door for me. So I'm thinking, this is it. God wants me to be a musician. He wants me to sing for His glory. What a joy it is. After college was done, I felt that God is leading me to seminary. Not as a pastor, but to study music. Church music. So I looked up which school has the best church music program. At that particular moment, it was Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. They had a very good music program. So I studied music, MM. While I was studying MM, I got a phone call from a Korean church asking me to lead youth group. Since I'm in seminary, although I'm not taking any seminary, the biblical courses, they wanted me to come and help out, and I led youth group, and I realized, my goodness, I need to study the Word of God a little more. So after I finished MM, I finished MDiv at Fort Worth. And then God gave me an opportunity to serve at an American church near Philadelphia, Aston, Pennsylvania. I don't know if you know Aston, right next to Chester, which is a really bad, tough neighborhood. I served there as a music pastor. But here's the thing. I didn't want to be ordained. Why? I didn't want it to be ordained as a pastor. And in American church, you don't have to be ordained. You could just serve as music pastor, right?
And I like that.
Why? Because he gave me an opportunity for a way out. If I want to go make money, I can do that. Because I'm not a pastor. I'm not a real official ordained reverend pastor. So I can do that. So I had my foot, one foot in the ministry, but the other foot out. And I was always seeking for a way to make money. My friends were starting a business, you know, restaurant business and so forth. And they would call me, hey, Sam, I need someone to come because you can speak Korean and English. And this would be really helpful. So I said, okay. All right, so let me know what I can do. It wasn't until my second daughter was born. Her name is Yana. I named her Yana, Y-A-N-A. Because Samuel means I ask God. And Yana means God answers. What a great name, isn't it? Father asks of God, and God answers to my daughter, Yana. But when Yana was born, she looked a little bit different. She was, first of all, very dark. She had very dark complexions. I'm a little dark, so I said, hey. More darker than me, but it's all right. And she was tiny, less than about 4 pounds big. But right away, we realized there's something wrong with her. She had like purple lips. And she was just having a hard time just even breathing. And then, you know, about a week later, we went for a checkup, and the doctor said, you know, she has VSD. There's a hole in her heart, and it has not healed yet. And that's normal. That's normal. That could happen. So the doctor said, let's wait a couple weeks because sometimes it naturally closes up. Basically, you know, heart has two chambers, one with oxygen, one without oxygen, and it's closed. So one chamber has, you know, the air that's with oxygen and the one without. Well, for Yana, there was a big opening in the middle. So it just kind of travels together, which means it's hard for her to breathe. Which means it was hard for her to nurse, right? After about a month and a half passed, the doctor says her weight is dropping. She's not feeding well. I think we need to have a surgery. Open our surgery. And my heart just dropped. My heart just dropped. And the day, we were counting the day. And by the grace of God, we were right next to DuPont Hospital in Delaware. We didn't realize at that moment, but DuPont Hospital is the hospital who started the surgery in the 70s. And by the grace of God, we walk into this hospital, and the doctor who is supposed to do the surgery on my daughter, he is the one that studied under the guy who created this process. So I said, all right. Thank you, Lord. And then we found out, he says, you know, but I'm going to be on vacation during the time you scheduled for your daughter's surgery. So my apprentice, he will do the surgery. I'm like, no, I don't want that. I don't want your apprentice to do this. I want you to do the surgery. He says, no, I can't do it. Once again, by the grace of God, Yana caught a cold in the midst of all this. So they postponed the surgery after 10 days. When he came back, we were able to have the surgery. But when doctors took my little Yana, now she's less than 4 pounds, 3.5 pounds, 2 months old. I held her in my hand, and I handed her over to one of the doctors. And she was walking down the hallway to the operation table. And at that moment, at that particular moment, I heard the voice of God telling me, look, you can't even take care of your own child. You can't. There's nothing that you can do as a father for your own daughter, Sam. And it really blew me. I knelt down in the middle of the hallway and I said, God, you're right. I'm helpless. No amount of money, no amount of, I don't know, education, nothing can help my daughter at that particular moment. So at that moment, I said, God, once again, I surrender again. But this time, I'm all in. This time I'm all in. If you want me to be a pastor, I'll be a pastor. I'll be ordained. When we found out when the surgery happens, she had such a big hole in her heart that it was a patch. And then she had three other holes, small holes, that had to suture that hole. But now she's healthy. Healthy 12-year-old. Play soccer, play violin, just enjoy life. But I tell you this story because at that moment, when I dedicated my life to God, once again, right, I did it in college years, and then now this time I said, God, yes, I ran away from you. I didn't want to be a pastor, but now I surrender to you. And you would think, okay. God would say, okay, this is what I want you to do. This is what I prepared for you. Everything is hunky-dory, right? Happy moment. No. Just month after I devoted my life to Christ again and say, "This, yeah, I'll surrender everything and I'm going to be ordained." My senior pastor, who hired me, decides he wants to resign and be a missionary in Africa. Praise God for that. But what happened was, after Pastor Pepper, Mike Pepper, Dr. Pepper, yeah, his name's Dr. Pepper. He left. They brought in a new pastor, younger guy. But he brought his own team. He had a music pastor with him. He had a Sunday school director with him. So I'm the music pastor. I'm the music guy. They brought in another music guy. And you know how Americans are. They're very nice. Oh, Sam, you can stay as long as you want. Oh, yes, we'll leave a place for you, and you can preach a couple times a week and so forth. But I realized right away, it's time for me to go. Time for me to go. But you know, there's a pride that was set in me. Now I just got ordained. Come on, Korean churches will love me. Come on, I do music. I can preach in Korean. I can preach in English. Right? I can do youth. I can play sports. Come on. Huh? Hey. Line up. I sent my resume into different Korean churches. Waiting. No one got that. Like this one church in Virginia gave me a call back. They said, "Oh, I want you to come. But I want you to come on Sunday." So I basically had to tell the American church that I was serving, "Yes, I am actually looking for a position and I'm going to leave." So I went to this particular church on Sunday. You know, I gave an awesome sermon. It was awesome. Hit a home run. Perfect. And afterwards, we spent about 2 hours. Q&A, right? Talking. I spoke with KM congregation. I spoke with EM congregation. I spoke to the parents. I spoke to the kids. They all loved me. On my way back, driving back to Philly, I say, "Honey, pack up. We're moving. Moving to Virginia." "Yes, honey." Month passed. They don't call me back. I already told the church I'm leaving. Huh? Where am I supposed to go? Finally, the church calls back and says, "Oh, we really don't like your model of ministry." Because I told them, I think that youth and EM needs to be separated. "No, we want everybody to be together." So I said, "Hey, we could do that. We could have everybody together. Hey, I'm sorry, you don't have to follow me. We could have everybody together." "Oh, sorry. Sorry, we decided to hire someone else." "God, I thought you wanted me to serve you. God, I thought you wanted me to pass what you want me to be." That night, after I heard, I actually went to Target to get an application. Because a church finally gave me the ultimatum. It says, "Aaron, the guy they hired as a music pastor, he'll be a full-time music pastor. And my salary was cut not even half, a part-time, like one-fourth of my salary. And I had to find a job to provide for my family. So I got an application from Target, because I love Target. I really do. Not better than Walmart. I would not work at Walmart. But I got the Target, you know, application, and I came home. I said, honey, I'm gonna try to work at Target. Yeah. And, you know, she's crying. She's like, no, you can't work at Target. I said, why not? I mean, I got to do something. I got to do something. I just need to go buy a red polo. Are you wearing a red polo shirt? Yeah. I just need to go buy a red polo shirt and go work at Target. And, by grace of God, my wife says, no. Even if we have to live off our credit card, you're not working at Target. That's just trusting the Lord and see what happens. I got a call from a church in Maryland, Bethany Church, Bethany Presbyterian Church. I spoke there years ago. Why? Because of my sister. I have a younger sister. And that's another story. But a younger sister who teaches at Harvard, Josephine King. Maybe you've heard of her. That's my sister. Oh, yes. Josephine King. And she spoke at Bethany. And apparently she said, yeah, I have a brother who's serving in a church up in Pennsylvania. So associate pastor gave me a call. I said, are you Sam? They always think my sister's older than me because she's been at Harvard for like 12, 13 years. But she's younger than me. And she's just smart. Say, oh yeah, we're looking for a EM pastor. Would you come? Would you come? So I asked them. So, how many people do you have in EM? Oh, there's no EM. There's no EM. Oh yeah, we want you to come and start EM. Okay. So start from where? Says, oh, we don't know. We don't know, but we want you to come meet with senior pastor. Sat down with senior pastor and we were talking. And right away, I felt like God was leading me to this particular church. And to my surprise, Bethany Church is very similar to this church. Even the building setup. Very low ceiling, you know, just one floor. And if you look from outside, it's not pretty, really. It used to be an old playhouse for the community. Right next to a community pool, which church does not own. But these people, you know, it's a community pool. So during Sunday worship, these people who are wearing bikinis, they'll walk into our bathroom to use our bathroom. Right? Not an ideal setting. But God invited me. God brought me to this church. So we had our first session. Yeah, EM. Oh, everybody who's interested in EM, come. We actually had about 50 people. Praise God. But second Sunday, it went down to 12. Why? Because out of 50 people, 38 of them were canned. 1.5. And they realized, oh, this is not going to work out. Only 12 people. But you know what? Because God walked me through that process, I was so happy. I was so happy that I get a paycheck. I was so happy that I get to serve these 12 people. I get to invest my life. And we met daily, it seems like. I would go visit their homes. I would go visit their businesses. I would go visit them in their dorms. And we were just having fun together. And God blessed that church. Month after month, year after year, God added to that congregation. By the time I left, I shared with you yesterday, we had about 400 in congregation with the adults and children and family. I say all this because God is sovereign. Amen? He is sovereign. And He does His work according to His time. And perhaps you are in a stage in your life and you don't have the answer. Why? Why, Lord? Why am I in this state? Why am I in this state? Maybe you are asking that question. But let me assure you,
God loves you. One of my favorite passages is Romans chapter 5:8, where it says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us not because we deserve his love. While we were yet sinners, wretched sinners, Christ died for us. I love reading the gospel because every time I read it, it's so new to me. And one of the passages where Jesus, after he died and rose again, he goes to the Sea of Galilee. He meets with his disciple Peter. Any Peter here? Peter. No Peter. Okay, he's not here tonight. There's always one Peter. You know what Peter did? Do you recall what he did when Jesus was about to die? He was the one who said, "Oh, all these guys, they will deny you, but I will never deny you, Jesus. I will go with you till the end." And Jesus says, "Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter did. First time, he basically said, "Oh, I don't know that Jesus." The second time, he said, "I really do not know Jesus, okay? I don't like you associating me with Jesus." Bible is not rated R. But the third time when he denied Jesus, he was cursing. When a young girl says, "I think you're with Jesus, right?" Peter was upset. And he was screaming. And the moment he denied Christ 3 times, the rooster crowed. He broke down in tears and cried because he remembered what Jesus said. Now the disciples didn't know what to do, right, after Jesus died. So what did they do? They just kind of hung around together in a room. And Peter said, "You know what? Only thing that I know how to do is fish." So he went fishing. A couple of disciples followed with him. And they went out to Galilee, Sea of Galilee, and they went to fish. They fished all night. Didn't catch anything. But that morning, as they were coming in, Jesus prepared breakfast for Peter. Peter comes to the shore. Jesus gives him food. Doesn't say a word. Eat. Peter eats. I'm sure Peter wanted to say something. He was very uncomfortable. Here's Jesus, the one he rejected. And you know what Jesus asked Peter? "Peter, do you love me?" Not once. Not twice. He says, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." As he was telling Peter, he was reminding Peter why God has called Peter. "You are the rock. I'm going to build my church. You're going to be the first pastor. Feed my sheep. You love me, feed my sheep." Every one of us, God has called you to be part of something. God has called you for ministry that is made for you. Doesn't have to be a praise team. It doesn't have to be proclamation. It doesn't have to be choir. Whatever it may be in this church, it doesn't have to be any of those things. But one thing that we have to remember is we have to abide in Jesus Christ and allow His love to flow through us. Do you know why it's difficult for us to love others? Because we haven't sat down and really cherished and think about how much God has loved us. The moment you realize how wretched sinners we are, That even before we were ever changed, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love for us by killing His Son on the cross. As Pastor Isaac mentioned, God gave everything that He had through His Son, Jesus. And because of that sign of love, we are able to love others. No matter what you are doing in the life of this church or outside of this church, without that love of God, it becomes nothing. It becomes nothing. There's some of us who are married and some of us who want to get married soon, right? This passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is most read passage in weddings, right? But if you really think about it, it's a scary passage. Scary passage. Because it demands us to love our wives and husband, someone who we're about to marry, to love them like Christ has loved us. That's what it's all about. And it's a daily struggle, even for myself. Even though I've been married for 16 years, it's a daily struggle. Daily struggle. Can I love my wife like Christ has loved me? And if I can't love my wife and daughters just like Christ has loved me, how can I love my students, my church members? That is why we go back to the beginning. Abide in Christ. When you are abiding in Christ, you begin to see this world in a whole new perspective. When you are attached to God, attached to Jesus Christ, and you feed off of Him, then everything changes. We understand how God is working. All of us, if you were to look back of your life, those of us that are a little bit older, right? Did you realize that you'd be here 5 years ago? Pastor Isaac, did you realize you'd be here 5 years ago? No. No clue. And yet we're hustling and bustling and trying to think that we have something that we are controlling. No. One door opens and one door closes, and all of those things are in God's sovereign will. And He will provide a way for you to do something that you desire. And yet, something that God desires for you. Because He loves us so much, He's not going to just leave you by yourself. He's going to provide a way for you to take pleasure in Him. So the main thing is not to focus on the things of this world. Main focus is take our eyes off of it. Don't chase after the same dreams that the world is chasing after. No. We are different because we are loved by God. We are different because we have been changed by the gift of salvation. And because of it, we can share the love of God with others. And church, that is what fruit is all about. Bearing fruit is about sharing the love of Christ with others so that they may taste and see what is good. Because I'm so excited about what I have, I can't hold it inside of me. I must share it with others. Tonight, I want us to just pray before God. Pray that God would use this church. With this friend generation, I pray that those who are serving as a teacher and volunteers, pray for our young people. Pray that they will keep their eyes away from their phones, right? Keep their eyes away from the things of this world, but rather they get to really enjoy Jesus. Because once you really experience Him, your life will truly be changed. Your life will be truly different. And that is what called revival is, right? That's what revival is all about. Experiencing Jesus for yourself so that you can share that Jesus with others. Let's pray. Father God, we invite you to this place. Father God, tonight, we want to experience you in a mighty way. First of all, Lord Father, if there's anyone here who's not sure about their eternal life, Father God, would you remind them that all they have to do is trust in you? I pray that tonight will be a night of salvation for them. Father God, is there anyone who needs to turn away from their sinful habits? Father God, I pray that at this time, the Holy Spirit will convict them, that you will heal them from their sinful nature. Father God, tonight, whatever that you desire from us, Father God, I pray that we'll be willing, we will surrender ourselves to you. And you will make it clear, Lord Father God, so that we can make determination and dedication of our life tonight. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, come, have your way in us.